The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. As we continue today in our study of the book of Nehemiah, we're in chapter 5, where we're dealing not with external opposition, but with internal problems that have arisen from within. In the last sermon, we saw that selfishness had arisen among the workers on the walls of Jerusalem. Some of the Jews were taking advantage of their brethren, giving rise to internal dissension. It is clear that internal problems often outweigh external opposition when it comes to the work of the kingdom of God. Join us today as we begin to see how Nehemiah dealt with this problem of selfishness by confronting it head on.
Thou hast taught me to say, it is well.
Been studying the book of Nehemiah on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, and we want to go back there tonight. We're in the fifth chapter. You may recall that we're dealing with the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, and that was a literal, actual task that they had in that day. After the Babylonian captivity, they were sent back or allowed to go back. And of course, you know, we've talked about it, and I won't belabor it because you can go back and listen to the sermons and just read the book, the first four chapters. You'll recall that Nehemiah, the king's cupbearer, was burdened, overly burdened, to come back and to help with the problems that the people in Jerusalem were facing, his brethren, his kinsmen, the Jews. And rather than just sit around and worry about it, he went and did something about it. And he's led them now to the point where they are laboring on the walls to rebuild these actual physical walls of Jerusalem. And in the midst of that rebuilding effort, there's been opposition and there's been trouble and there's been things that would hinder the work of the kingdom of God. And of course, that's such an example to us. In literal, actual fact, they were rebuilding the walls. But, you know, isn't that what we're doing in a spiritual sense every day here in the kingdom of God, in the visible aspect of the kingdom, the church? The walls at this church were broken down and the gates burned with fire some 14 years ago, as you recall, before the Lord, before this revival came and we began to come back and praise the Lord for those who prayed for that and for Aunt Lorraine who kept it together here for all those years that she was the only member. But praise the Lord for what he's done, and we've seen some rebuilding occur, but we got a lot of rebuilding still to do. In fact, there's always rebuilding to do in the kingdom of God. There's always problems on the walls. There's always a little chink here in the armor, and there's a little, you know, a little stone will fall off over here, and the next thing you know, if you're not careful, that wall will become useless, and you're not able to do what it's supposed to do. But here's what they're doing now. They're building on the walls, and of course, when the good things start happening in the kingdom of God, bad things start going through the mind of Satan. Satan is not happy when things are happening and going well in the kingdom of God. He is opposed to that, and he is a lion he's described as a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. Now, I just want to say this. I've gotten hooked again on these nature shows. There's a channel on our Samsung TV it's a live safari watering hole over there in Africa, and they'll show you, it shows the various animals that come up, and then I'll switch over to some other show that's showing how the predators go out and take down their prey. And I'm reminded every time I see a pride of lions that the prey doesn't march into the lion's den and get overtaken. The lion goes to where the prey is and lies in wait. The lion slips up upon those gazelles and those wildebeests in the place where they feel the safest. And that lion will come into the place where they feel the safest, and he'll slip up on them, and the next thing you know, he's got one of them. And beloved, the point of all of that, I believe, there's a reason the Lord used a lion as an example to describe Satan. It's because he will slip up on you when you're least ready for it. He will find you at your weakest point.
And that means even in the kingdom of God, there's no other place, there's no place in this world besides my home that I feel safer than right here in this church building with the children of God, with you saints of the Lord. But he will slip up on us even here. He will scale those walls. He will come in even here. We have to be diligent always. And we have to build these spiritual walls, okay? And that's what the whole purpose, I believe, of the book of Nehemiah is to teach us that. So, you remember what happened? There was much rubbish. There was all kinds of problems. There was opposition from outside. But then the worst opposition was the discouragement that arose within. And now we've been talking about the selfishness that we read about in chapter 5. And it says there was a great cry there among the people against those that were taking advantage of their brothers and sisters. They were those that were exacting usury from their brothers and sisters. Now, that's not a term we hear a lot of anymore. It's just interest. It's interest. Now, today, you might say it's exorbitant interest rates. That's what usury would be considered today. But in that day, any kind of interest that was exacted against your brother or your sister in the kingdom of God was forbidden. In fact, it was by law, under the law of Moses, it was forbidden. And they were taking advantage of them and profiting off their brethren. So, beginning there in verse 7, and I want to go back to this, and I want us to start reading there. Nehemiah was very angry. Verse 6, he says, I was very angry when I heard their cry in these words. I won't belabor that either, but just remember, this was a righteous anger. This was not somebody with a short fuse. This was a righteous anger. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. Now notice the first thing he's done here is he's appealed to their brotherly love. We talked about that already in a previous sermon, but here we have an appeal to them as brothers and sisters. The word brother is used at least four times in this speech that he makes to his fellow Jews over there. And you know, that reminds us that there's a difference between those who are part of the kingdom of God and those who are not. Between those who are children of God and those who are not. We're to live peaceably with all men. And we're to love and treat all men with love, even those that may not even be children of God. We're to deal with them with the love of Christ in our hearts and not to act in the way they do. But yet there's a difference between those who are children of God and those who are not. And I'll refine it on down a little further. There's a difference between those of like faith and order and those who are not. I have great dear friends out there who do not believe the doctrines of grace. But when I run across somebody who believes the doctrines of grace, man, that's a difference there. Y'all know that in my job, I've had to campaign across the state, and it's a big state. But I would go some places every once in a while, and some gathering that I'd be speaking to in my political speeches, somebody would come up to me after it was over and say, hey, Brother Chris, I hear you're a Primitive Baptist. I am too. And I go to such and such church. And, you know, I love all the people that I've spoken to. But, man, those I just bond with. I remember spending time talking to somebody over there that believed the doctrines of grace like I do. And praise God for that. There's a difference. So he appealed to their brotherly love. And then he appeals in verse 8 verse 7, he appeals to the word of God. He says, you're exacting usury, okay? Now, the usury there that we're talking about is that it was explicitly forbidden by the law of Moses. Jews were forbidden to exact interest from one another. In fact, Deuteronomy 23 and verse 19 said, thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother, usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to do in the land whither thou goest to possess it. He said, don't charge your brothers and sisters interest. That didn't apply to strangers. That doesn't apply today. We said that already, but I just want to reemphasize that. We're not talking about today that we're under some law that the bank is forbidden to charge you interest. I wish they didn't charge me interest, but they do, and that's okay. That's a proper business practice because we're not under the law of Moses anymore. But the whole point of this is back to what I said already. There's a difference. There ought to be a difference between God's people and those who are not. There ought to be a difference when we see one another out there in the world that are members of this church or members of another church of like faith and order. There ought to be a difference between how we feel about them and everyone else. Okay. And then he reminded them of God's redemptive purpose for Israel. Nehemiah 5 and verse 8. He said, I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? In other words, God has redeemed us from Babylon, and he already, you know, many hundreds of years earlier had redeemed them from Egypt. But here's a new redemption, if you will. He's redeemed them from Babylon, and now after all God has done for you and all the efforts Nehemiah says, all the efforts we have put into this, and you're coming out here and trying to treat your brothers and sisters like this. You know, it would kind of be like if back in 2011 when things started reviving here at this church, you know, we had one member, Aunt Lorraine, and through a lot of prayer and a lot of anguish of soul and beseeching the Lord and then making some of the right decisions, if you will, about some things that needed to be changed, that suddenly the church started growing again. But it would kind of be like if at that point Aunt Lorraine started taking advantage of everybody here and started treating them like, you know, I'm better than you. And you know, all those of you that know Aunt Lorraine know she's never done that. And in fact, though it happens sometimes, people, even among God's children, will get high and mighty and get lifted up with pride. Praise God that didn't happen here, but it would have knocked in the head all the good that God was doing here. And what these Jews were doing was knocking that all in the head. They were, as I said last time, I think, they were figuratively tearing down the wall that Nehemiah and his fellow workers were trying to build up. And that sort of brings us up to speed. We had covered some of this already. Look at verse 9 as we continue going forward. Here he reminds them about how this looks to others. And I said also, is it not good? It is not good that you do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? Now notice what he's saying here. He's saying, what you're doing is destroying your witness to the world. Whatever witness you may have out there, whatever testimony you may have as an ambassador of Christ, you're destroying that through your selfishness. Because you're taking advantage of these poor among you. You're not, you know, this isn't people in the church taking advantage of those out there in the world. This is people in the church taking advantage of others in the church. You know, and if they're going to do that, my goodness, what would the people out there think they might do to them, you see? This is people within the kingdom of God. People who are called to be a light unto the Gentiles. Remember what he said in Isaiah 49 and verse 6? I will give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Now I know he's talking prophetically about Christ, but he's also talking specifically and literally in that day about the nation of Israel. They were to be a light to the Gentiles. What advantage then hath the Jew? We're told in, I believe it's Romans 3, he said, much every way, because unto them were given the oracles of God. This is a people that had been entrusted with the word of God. No other people had been entrusted with that. Nowhere else could you go. You couldn't go over to Hammurabi's code and find the word of God. You couldn't go over into Mesopotamia and talk to the Akkadians over there or to any of those Phoenicians over there, even those that came up with the first alphabet. You couldn't go to the Greek philosophers. You couldn't go to the Roman philosophers. The only place you could find the word of God at any point, at any time throughout the Old Testament history was with the Jews. That's it. And they've been entrusted with that, and now they're just flaunting it and taking advantage of it. Let me ask you a question. Where in the world today can you find the true message of the Word of God? Now, I'm not saying that we as Primitive Baptists are the only ones that have any truth. There's some truth in a lot of other churches out there, and I'm thankful for what truth is out there. There are actually some churches that aren't Primitive Baptists, some Baptist churches that aren't Primitive Baptists that I know of that are still preaching the truth of grace. But in general, where else are you going to go to find the truth of God's word preached but a Primitive Baptist church? Zion Primitive Baptist Church is supposed to be a city set up on a hill. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, Jesus said it this way, "Ye are the salt of the earth." That's what is salt? Salt is a preserver. In that day, it's not just, it does two things. It preserves and it flavors. You know, I mean, I don't think we who are addicted to salt and all kinds of processed foods today understand just how important salt is to our taste. You ever tried to eat something that wasn't salted? I don't want to try it. I'm not even going to do it just for, I'm not going to do it to have an example for a sermon. I'm sure I'd get sick, you know, because without salt, there's no savor. There's no taste, okay? But also salt in years past, when before refrigerators and deep freezes, it was used to preserve meats and things, you see. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? There's just no other place to go for preservation and flavor if the salt is messed up. It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Okay, here's another example. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Ye, who's he talking to? If you go back and look at that, that's the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the kingdom of God. That's what he said. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, certainly I understand that the kingdom of God in one sense is every elect child of God everywhere. But that's not the sense in which he was talking about it there. Because that's always been here. Children of God have always been here. They've always been children of God. But in the day that Christ was preaching, when he came preaching there in Galilee and in Judea, the visible aspect of the kingdom of God was the Jewish nation. That's what it was throughout the Old Testament from the time of Jacob and forward. Was the Jewish nation was that place where God had chosen to put his favor, and it was the visible outward manifestation of the kingdom of God. There were children of God everywhere. There was a little harlot down in Jericho who was a child of God. There were children of God everywhere they went. But these children of God were the visible aspect of the children of God, of the kingdom of God, rather. They were the ones who had the oracles, you see. And Jesus says something new is coming. The old is passing away. But now the new is here. The new is the church. It's the visible kingdom of God. When you read about the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, 99 times out of 100, it's talking about the church of the living God. Every once in a while, it's talking about heaven itself. But almost everywhere you read, it's talking about the kingdom of God here and now, the church of the living God. He's talking to the church. He's telling us as a church, those who have assembled ourselves together, we who have assembled ourselves together and made a confession that we trust and believe in him and his word and his complete salvation, we are the light of the world. A city set on a hill that cannot be hid. He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So going back to our text here, he said in verse 9 of Nehemiah 5, "It is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies?" In other words, you who are supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, you ought to walk in that light and in the fear of God, because what you're doing is causing the enemies of our God to have a reason to reproach you. I'm reminded a whole lot about David the king, who in 2 Samuel chapter 11 committed that great sin with Bathsheba and then murdered her husband, was complicit in his murder, ordered his murder, I could convict him in any court I've ever served in of being complicit in murder.
We're going to pause the message here for now. We want you to join us again tomorrow where we will hear the conclusion to this sermon. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.